This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, raise your hand. This is our third Sunday meeting inside. Raise your hand if you're in the same seat you've been in every single time. I know I'm a creature of habit. Okay, not many. Good. You at home, are you still in your same sofa? Again, we have, if you have been following along with us in this study of Mark, we have another Markan sandwich, if you will. Okay, the story of Jesus sending out the 12, and then the story of Jesus receiving the 12. We'll get to that in verse 30. I believe they come back and he receives them, but in between that, that's the bread. In between that is the meat that helps us understand the context, and that is the story we'll cover in 2 weeks, because I'll be gone next week. 2 weeks from now, we'll study the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. Well, now, why would Mark place the sending and the receiving of the disciples out to do ministry on either side of John the Baptist's beheading? Well, at the very least, I think it forces the reader to consider the cost of discipleship. At the very least, discipleship requires death to self. And sometimes in the case of John the Baptist and martyrs around the world, 180,000 every single year. It's in the 20th century and now continuing in the 21st century, 180,000 Christians are martyred every single year simply because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. One cannot fully serve the king unless he's not serving himself or herself instead. Today we see Jesus taking the next step in preparing the disciples for the ministry. To put this passage into context, remember in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Okay, that's the context that we're coming back to here. And then it says that he gave them power also to cast out demons, power and authority over the demonic realm. So they were called to come to Jesus, to learn from him, to listen to him, to follow in his footsteps, but they were also called to be his ambassadors, his representatives. They had a job to do, and their on-the-job training was about to begin. We see the beginning of their internship here. They're not going to be paid for it. They're not even going to get college credit for it. This is just an internship with Jesus. Best kind, right? And D.L. Moody said, I love this quote from Moody. He said, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. You parents know that, don't you? Everybody said, amen. Yeah, Jesus could have done the work of ministry by himself. He could have done it all himself. He didn't need us. He still doesn't need us. He chooses to employ us in this amazing ministry, right? To be his ambassadors. But that wasn't the plan to just do it all himself. How many of you are raising adults in your house? Not many hands went up. See, some of you are thinking you're raising children. You're not. We don't need more children running around living life as grown people. We need adults to be grown people. Amen? We need more adults in the world. Hello. We need people who have some common sense and some biblical sense. Those two make a powerful combination. So you're raising adults, which means you're not still tying the shoes of your teenager. I hope. You're not still picking up your 18-year-old's clothes on the floor for him. You're not still making her bed. We just leave Susanna's just the way it is. Hello. Doesn't really matter. No, you're training and you're teaching them as disciples, and they are your primary, happy birthday, darling, your primary disciples, your primary students, and you're training them. Listen, you're training them so you can send them out. Sometimes they come back for a season, but that's okay. You're still training them to send them out. There's an apostolic work. You parents, listen, you have an apostolic work in your home that is absolutely critical. Why is there so much crime and violence and poverty and brokenness? A lot of it has to do with broken families. If we can keep families together, we solve What percentage of the problems in our society? And so you guys who are training your children to grow up, to be adults, are doing an amazing thing. Keep it up. Don't grow weary, as Paul said in Galatians, in doing what is right. For the end, you will reap a harvest. Let's see how Jesus sent them out. There's seven things real quickly we're going to go through here. First, he called them together and to himself. Verse 7. Interesting, Luke uses a Greek word here that means he called a group together when he mentions this same story. Mark uses a different group that means they were called together to Jesus, right? And both are true. Jesus called the apostles together to one another and to himself, both necessary at the same time. That's exactly what church is. That's why we need to be together. Ecclesia is the word we get church from, and it means the assembly of the called out ones. We're called out to Jesus. And we're called together to one another. We can't be the church if we're not together. We can't be the church if we're not called out to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you guys who are sitting at home right now because of COVID are not part of the church. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying here. But this is temporary. This is a season. This is not forever. And so if in as much as you are able to come and be present with the body of Christ, come and be present with the body of Christ, because that's what church is. We are called together to one another to hear the gospel, to be encouraged, to be equipped like a huddle, and then we're sent out to run a play. Nobody scores in the huddle. Nobody's won in the church building for the most part. We win people out there. We make a difference out there. So Jesus called them together so they could spend time, so he could send them out. It's interesting, he sent them out how? Two by two. He did not send out solo, you know, Rambos, you know, solo mercenary soldiers who can do it all. You know, they got all the tools. They don't need anybody. I don't need no stinking help. I can do this by myself. No. We need help. We need companions. I think he sent them out. It conformed to Jewish customs. They provided company and counsel for one another. They provided complimentary, with an E, not an I, complimentary gifts for one another. And it provided the listeners with two witnesses, right? In the Jewish world, remember, a thing was established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And Solomon said two are better than one. If one falls, the other can help him up. But if one's alone and he falls, who's there to help him? So again, he calls us together, he calls us to himself, and he calls us to partners in the gospel. Second, he gave them power and authority. Mark says it plainly. Jesus gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 7. Luke expands that to say that Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In either case, you could say that Jesus gave them the might and the right. He gave them the dunamis, which is the word from which we get dynamite. He gave them the power to overcome the spirits of darkness and to heal diseases. And he gave them the exousia, which is the Greek word for authority. He gave them the right, the authority in his name to speak the gospel and to speak to demons and cast them out. They were his ambassadors and representatives. In Jewish law, a person who was sent by another carried the same authority of the one who sent him. Very important to understand that. That was true of the apostles in a special way. There will never be 12 men like those 12 apostles. And of course, Paul was added to that list as well, because they were literally the foundation of the church, the Bible tells us. They were the foundation. Jesus was the cornerstone. There's no need for another foundation. But we also, like the apostles, which means sent ones, we are sent by him as well. We are ambassadors of reconciliation, which means when Jesus sends us into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into the marketplace, into the schools, he sends us with his authority. And that means, folks, no one is called to the bench. He gives us all the playbook. Ain't nobody out here saying, he ain't called me to go anywhere. He ain't called me to do anything. He ain't called me to say anything. Oh, yes, he has. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, is written for all who know Jesus, that we may go and do what we are here to do. Make no mistake, we represent Jesus. That means, listen, this is comforting to me. The reaction of men and women to us as his servants is really a reaction to him. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. So when they reject you, when they hate you, when they mock you, when they scorn you, when they beat you, when they kill you, they are persecuting Jesus. That's why Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. He thought he was persecuting the church. And people out there think they're persecuting the church. No, they're attacking the Son of God. We represent him, which calls us to a higher place than we often realize, doesn't it? To live and speak and act in a way that represents Jesus properly. And we all fail at this, but he keeps giving grace. It gives us a sense of purpose, a sense of dignity, a sense of calling that maybe we've never realized before. We are sent by the King. Next, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 12. It says, verse 12, they were sent out to preach repentance. Luke's account makes it plainer. Luke writes this: Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Mark says they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, which is the same thing, right? Because why should people repent? Because they're not serving the King; they're serving themselves. And if we're serving ourselves, we need to repent and turn and look at the King and place our faith in Him and Him alone, leaving our own kingship, which never existed in the first place, behind. So he said, go and preach that people should repent, because living apart from Christ is living a life that goes nowhere. Then he sent them out with specific instructions. Okay, this is the meat of this text. This is where Mark spends most of his time, right? Verses 8 through 11. And I think it's because Mark is emphasizing that the message, listen, the message should never be secondary to the journey or the supplies or the accommodations or how comfortable we are or how comfortable we're not or whether we have to wear masks or not wear masks. The message is the thing. They were being sent out, and we are being sent out, listen, saints, to preach the greatest news the world could ever hear. The greatest news is not going to be, hey, COVID-19 is no more. Because there'll be another virus, there'll be another pandemic, there'll be another war, there'll be another Holocaust of some kind is still going on, genocide is taking place. No, the greatest news ever has already been spoken to us through Jesus himself. They were being sent out to preach. And so what they wore, what they ate, where they laid their heads down at night were really insignificant in comparison. So listen, Jesus is going to simplify your packing in such a way that Rick Steves could never even imagine. All right? You don't know who he is. Look him up, Rick Steves. Cindy and I learned how to go to Europe with just a backpack and a travel bag. He told them what to take, and I added, and what not to take. All right, first it says he charged them to take nothing for their journey except. This is all in verse 8. What do they have? One staff. That was a walking stick. Okay, a staff is a walking stick. One staff, not two. No bread. What? No perfect bars? No fruit? No power bars? No, come on. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. They could wear sandals. That's good. They're not going barefoot. But they could only take one tunic. What's a tunic? It's an undergarment. It's like a long t-shirt that had a hole cut out. A big piece of cloth had a hole for the head and a hole for the arms. And basically that was your undergarment. And usually they had a robe that they would wear over that. Two things at play here. First of all, I think he's asking them to trust him, don't you? He's saying, look, don't take all this stuff. You know, you got the U-Haul, and then you got the motorhome loaded with stuff, and then your wife's got the U-Haul behind her car. You don't need all that stuff. He's asking them to trust him to provide. Take nothing for the journey. God will provide for his people. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. You've heard the stories of Hudson Taylor. They're legendary. He never asked anybody to supply his needs. He simply asked God. Now, some missionaries ask people, and that's fine. Other missionaries just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to ask God. Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and some others were like that. But he had complete trust. He said in his journal, he wrote this, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. You know that too, don't you? He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 days. And then he said this, I love this quote, depend on it, he says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. Hey guys, you can trust your Father. You have a good Father. You ask for bread, He doesn't give you a stone. You ask for fish, He doesn't give you a snake. You have a good Father. And I'm sending you out with nothing but a few things that you have on you, and that's going to be enough. I think the main reason for this light packing is, again, their message and our message. I keep forgetting about having people being blocked here. Sorry. Their message and our message is urgent. It's urgent, right? It's funny. What they were asked to take is almost identical. If you want to look it up sometime, look at Exodus 12 and see what the people had with them and on them when they were getting ready to leave Egypt. They're taking the Passover and they're going to be in a hurry to get out. Why? Because it was urgent that they obey the Father and leave this place out of slavery. And it's the same thing here. They basically have the same equipment on. Because it was urgent. They weren't going for a holiday. They weren't going to visit these villages and see the waterfalls there and fish in the ponds and do all the other stuff. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the reason they were sent. And saints, I love going to the beach like all of you. I'm going next Saturday, Lord willing. But that's not why we're here. We're here to serve the Lord, and we can serve Him on vacation just like we can serve Him when we are working. It's urgent. It's urgent. The message of the kingdom is urgent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And people all around us need to hear it. Then He told them where to stay. He says, whenever you're in a house, enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Look back at Matthew 10:11 just for a second. And this gives us a little more context in understanding this. Matthew 10 and verse 11. Let's flip back one book to Matthew and find verse 11 while I find my glasses so I can see verse 11. Here it is. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. So it's interesting. I think they were to inquire, presumably, who are the God-fearers in this town? Who are the faithful followers of God, Jehovah God, in this town? Because we want to stay there because we have a message for them, right? Who fears God? Who will offer hospitality to God's people? Now, there was no guarantee that they would be welcomed in that house. Even if somebody said, oh yeah, go stay at the Smiths. They're really good people. Well, they get to the Smiths, and the Smiths are not really good people, at least not to them. And so they reject them. They tell them they're not welcome there. But they were supposed to stay wherever they were welcomed and not move from one place to another. You're not going to hop around from one place to another. And, you know, especially if you don't like the food at this house or the bed's too hard at this house, you don't say, you know, we're going to try to find a more accommodating. How many ever checked into a hotel and you just walk into the room and you go, I don't think so. Anybody ever done that besides me? You know, just say, we ain't staying here. There's stuff crawling in that bed and I'm not getting in there with crawlers. That's Jesus told them, look, if they welcome you into the house, you stay in the house. Jesus would have His disciples remember that the cause of the gospel is much more important than our personal comfort or our preferences. Cindy and I could tell you stories about when we used to travel with the New Directions and Damascus Road and places we stayed. I remember we stayed in this one place, and a man who was working a full-time job also had a paper route, and he was serious about that paper route. And that was great. I admired his work ethic. I didn't admire the cleanliness of the home. There was black ink on everything, literally on every place you sat. And so when we left, we were covered with newspaper Inc. I remember we stayed in one place where people had an inside dog and they weren't very diligent. In fact, they weren't diligent at all at cleaning up after the dog. The dog was not house trained, and so you had to kind of navigate as you're walking down the hallway to go to the kitchen around the piles. Well, look, here's the thing. We have all had experiences like that, and I'm sure the disciples stayed in even more scary places than that. But that wasn't the point. They didn't go to be entertained. They didn't go for vacation. They went to preach the kingdom. What kind of witness would it have been had they been given, had they walked in with their white gloves and said, we will need to inspect this home first, please. Not very good. Not a good look for the gospel. Then he told them when and how to leave. So sometimes you do leave. He says, if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. Verse 11. Does Jesus have any experience in being someplace where they don't listen to him? Yeah, we just looked at that last week. His own hometown rejected him. He could do no miracles there except he healed a few sick people, laid hands on them, but he couldn't do mighty works in his own hometown because they did not receive him. There's a very important church building principle here, folks. You preach and you live the truth, and those who believe it will join with you. Those who reject the truth will not. Sometimes they reject the truth because we are living in a way that's inconsistent to what we are saying. Oh God, help it not to be so for any of us. But if we are living and preaching the same thing and they choose to reject the truth, then there's nothing we can do about it. And some people say, no, wait a minute, why don't we just change it a little bit? This whole gospel thing is so black and white, it's so exclusive. I mean, come on. No, we don't stop preaching the truth. We don't stop speaking the truth. We don't start speaking what the culture wants to hear. We preach the truth, and those who receive it will come in, and those who don't receive it will not come in. But we don't ever change the message to accommodate the lost. Guys, sometimes we have to change the method. I listened to a great podcast the other day that Susanna found, told Cindy, Cindy told me. We listened to it by a guy named Sam Chan. He's an Asian guy who grew up in Australia, speaks an Australian accent. I'm going to send it out to everybody. But he's amazing. Amazing at how you get into people's hearts and minds with the truth of the gospel. And you start by building a relationship with him. But he teaches it in a way I've never heard before, and it's really powerful. But look, he's giving us a method. He didn't say anything about, make the gospel lower the bar. Say, no, you can believe, you can keep going to the Buddhist temple. It's fine. Go to the Buddhist temple. But just read the Bible at night and pray to Jesus. He didn't say that. He's trying to reach people with the message. The message doesn't change, folks. The methods can change. The methods can change as long as they don't interfere with the message. And so those who don't receive it, what does Jesus do? He gives us a strong word picture here. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. He's not afraid of parasites here. He's not afraid of dust mites. He's not afraid of getting some disease, so they're making sure we get all the dust off. No, this is not a hygiene thing. This is a ministry of the gospel truth message. You will not receive it. I'm going to shake even the dust from your place off, and I'm going to go to the next place. Now, it's interesting here. This is also what Jews, back then, Jews were expected to do this when they left a Gentile territory. Now, they would never go in a Gentile home. That was not kosher. But if they were in a Gentile territory, they were around Gentiles, and Galilee was, by this time in Jesus' ministry, there were a lot of Gentiles in Galilee, okay? Historically, there were a lot of Gentiles. If you were in a Gentile area, and a lot of Gentiles, you would shake the dust off your feet when you left that area. Jesus never did that. He did not, when he went to Samaria, he didn't shake the dust off when he was leaving there to come back to Judea or to a place where the Jews were. But here the action is not a visible reaction against Gentiles. It's a visible testimony against those who reject the kingdom of God. Jesus never shown shaking the dust off his robes when he left Gentile towns. Here, in effect, he says, those who are defiled, those who are unclean, are not the Gentiles. The unclean are those who reject the gospel. The unclean are those who reject the truth of the gospel. And so those who rejected the disciples' ministry were to be treated as those they are outside of the people of God, not to be run after or begged in any way to accommodate for them. What does this have to do with us? Everything. We also are the sent ones. So are you on the way? Are you on the way to being an ambassador for Jesus Christ in your own family? Training up adults who know Jesus, who love the Word, who love the church, who want to be sent to do what God has called them to do? Are you on the way in your own community with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with your relatives outside of the kingdom of God? Are you on the way in being an ambassador? Sometimes, I thought about that verse in Hebrews 12. It says, so lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, so you can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. What are the weights that are keeping us from being disciples of Jesus who are really sent out with a gospel mindset, with a world mindset to reach the world for Christ? Everybody can't be a Sam Chan and be an evangelist like that, who is amazing at what he does. But all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called because we are sent out to do the work of ministry. He's the one who sent us. He will provide for us. And that verse in Hebrews 12 starts with, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, living and dead, witnesses to the gospel. So, let's go. What are we waiting on? Let's pray. Let's take a moment just to think about what the Spirit has spoken into your heart this morning. And it will be different for every person. But the Spirit has spoken something to you through this word, through this text. Something that was said today, the Spirit said to you, hey, do this. Hey, don't take that. Hey, let this go. Is there a weight? You know, weights and sins are different. So he says, sin, of course, we want to walk away from sin. We want to die to sin. But are there weights? It could be things in our lives that are not sinful, but they've become weights. And they keep us from pursuing God and pursuing our neighbor with the gospel. Father, I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts the message that you intended today. And if I completely missed what you intended, Lord, I know that you're still capable, quite capable, of ministering what you intended in each of our hearts. So I pray that you would call us, Lord, and send us. We are sent, and that we would live like we're sent more and more each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.